We've been looking at a study of God the Father. We looked at, you know, who is God? What does He look like? Can we know anything about God? And now we're talking about what is God like? And we're down to the part where we're talking about God's attributes. An attribute is a characteristic that is unique to someone or something. Okay? Just a quick review, because it was 2 weeks ago, the last time we talked about this, we talked about God is eternal. Okay, and I'm just going to blow through this. I can get it to you later if you don't have it. But this is not the lesson for today. This is just review. Okay, but God is eternal. That is, God exists endlessly and has always existed with no beginning and no end. Okay, since God never began to exist, since He created everything, He must be a spirit. That is, He existed before matter, so He is not matter or body as we know it. Okay, God is not bound by time, but He deals with us in time. Okay, that's a very quick summary of what we looked at last time with God and God being eternal. All right, the second thing that we're going to look at today, the second characteristic of God, is that God is holy, or the attribute of holiness. Now, this is quite a daunting topic. Okay, this is something that you know, you could spend volumes on, and it's very interesting. Some of the theology books spend pages and pages and pages on it, and others, you know, a very brief amount. But we're going to look at the fact that the nature of God, that God is holy. Okay, so let's just start with the natural question. Okay, what does holy mean? What is the meaning of holy? Okay, you've heard the term holy. If I put you on the spot, I'm like, all right, Zach, give me a definition of holy. It's like, give me a few minutes to think about it, right? Okay, I'm like, now, if I call on Brother Jim, he's probably got a definition. Okay, he really enjoys study. But, I mean, holy is something that, it's a word that we use and we kind of understand. But, you know, to put an actual definition with it, we can't always do that right off the top. But understanding what the word means helps us understand how it applies to God. Okay? So the root meaning of the word holy is actually separate. Okay? The meaning of the word, it means separate from, or distinct. Okay? There's one word in the Old Testament there's one primary Old Testament word. It's the word kadosh. Okay? Which means apartness, or sacredness, or at its root, it means set apart or separate. Okay? Holy does not mean holier than thou. Okay? And in its root form, it doesn't necessarily distinguish what it's separate from. It just means separate or set apart or distinct. Okay? Holy means separate or set apart. It means a consecration or a sacredness, that kind of idea. But we got to start right there. The word holy means set apart, or that's the idea of sacred. That is, it's dedicated to something else. We say this is a sacred facility. Well, that mean it's been set apart specifically for the work of the Lord. Okay, not to, you know, rent out for concerts and, you know, community activities just for entertainment's sake. Okay, it's been set apart for the work of the Lord. That's the idea. The word holy means separate. There's one primary Old Testament word, which means, I know this isn't a word we use all the time, apartness, okay, but trying to give you the flavor of the word. And it doesn't translate all that well in English to say apartness. But it gives you the distinction of just being to itself or set apart. In the New Testament, there's one primary New Testament word. That is the word hagios, which means dedicated or set apart to God. Okay? It means holy or sacred, which we're trying to define. And if you kind of combine the different definitions from the different lexicons and that kind of thing, this is the way I would summarize it. That which is of sufficient character and consecration to be pleasing to God. Okay? By that I mean certain things can never be holy to be pleasing to God by their character, right? For instance, I know this is not a controversy here, but it's a controversy in certain circles of professing Christianity, but, you know, there's no such thing as holy beer or holy alcohol. Okay? By its very nature, it cannot be holy or pleasing to God. Okay? There is no such thing as holy prostitution or holy blasphemy. You see, there's some things that by their very character, by their very nature, they cannot be pleasing to God. Okay? That's the idea. Now, the idea is that something that has the sufficient character or consecration. In other words, to consecrate is the idea of being set apart. Okay? To be set aside for something. Now, some of you young guys here, I'm going to give you an illustration that you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? You have shoes that are set apart for a certain purpose. For some of you, it might be soccer shoes. You don't get worn for anything else but soccer practice. For some of you, it's basketball shoes that only get worn in the gym. They're set aside for basketball. That was me, you know, growing up. I would wear my other shoes into the gym, change shoes in the gym. You wear them there, and then before I went to go outside in the parking lot, you change shoes back so you don't get the gravel in or get them messed up. Okay, ladies, you know, you have things that are consecrated or set apart. You have certain dishes that are set aside that when the kids are young or the grandkids show up, right, we don't use these. Okay? These are set aside for nice dinners or certain functions. Okay? I don't know how many of you have hunters in the house, but if you do, I'm sure that you've had to have a boundary set where you had certain knife sets that are consecrated. Right? These are your knives that you can use for cutting up Bambi or squirrel or rabbit or whatever you're bringing home. These are my kitchen knives. If you use this when you're processing that, you're going to become like that, dead meat, okay? So, I mean, but you understand the concept. To be set apart, to be dedicated for a purpose. I mean, we shouldn't be scared of this because when we start to think about it, we have things that are set aside for specific uses and specific purposes, okay? So, you know, by definition, to be separate, you know, if I'm going to be set apart from, okay, then, you know, there's a distance, there's a separation. But the way it works for us, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but that's okay. If, let's just say I'm standing here, I'm talking to Daniel, and then I'm going to separate from Daniel, all right? If I'm going to separate from Daniel, I got to go towards something. I got to go towards the platform or towards the door, towards the piano, whatever. When we talk about separation, it's not just separation from, in application, no, it's a separation to. Okay, to God, okay? And it should be, but when we think about holiness, it should be, we should think of it more in this idea of consecration, not as much, well, I'm holy because I'm separated from blonde-haired people, okay? Or I'm separated from people that do this or say that or whatever. But rather, we should think of it in terms of to. I'm separated to God, or I'm set aside to please God, for the service of God. Okay? That's the idea. But God, when we talk about holiness, the root meaning of the word is separate or dedicated, set aside for. You with me so far? All right? So what does the word mean? It means set aside. There's one primary New Testament word for this. There's six other words that are also either translated in the New Testament, holy, holiness, you know, something like that. Some of them have their root word in hagios, some of them are a little bit different, but the overall picture is there's one primary word in the Old Testament, there's one primary word in the New Testament, and they both have the same idea of dedicated or set apart or separate, right? So that is the meaning of holiness. The root meaning of the word is separate. Now I want us to talk about this, the superiority of God's holiness. I'm going to read you a statement. And then, you know, I'm just going to ask you to think about it with me before you totally blow it off, right? God is holy, pure, distinct, and separate from anything, okay? God's not just separate from sin. God's separate from everything. He is above all, okay? But we talk about the superiority of God's holiness. Let's think about ours for a minute, right? If human beings have holiness, it's going to fall into one of two or three categories. Okay? You could say false holiness or whatever. I'm not talking about that. But if you and I have holiness, it's one of two categories primarily. It's either, like in the Old Testament, there was ceremonial holiness, where if they went through the washings and they did all the things that were prescribed to be clean, then they could be pronounced holy and able to participate in the Passover or whatever service. You remember when it came to the Passover, there was provision made if someone's unclean, then they could celebrate it the next month. But they had to be clean and they had to be pure. So that would be what we could call ceremonial holiness. The other holiness that you and I have, it's imputed, which means it was deposited on our account, if you want, they were credited to our account, right? God's holiness is not given to him, per se. It belongs to him, right? God is holy and positively pure, distinct, and separate from anything. God's holiness is natural, or if you want the $30 word, the word is innate, okay? Innate meaning it comes naturally, it belongs to you. If you look at the word innate, you can see where it comes from. It's in, and then if you think of nate as natural, that's what innate means, naturally in, okay? But God's holiness it is natural to him, okay? Brother Steve raises cows. And there's certain things that cows do because it's natural to them. They don't have to think about it. Nobody had to teach them how to, go find mama when it's young, right? I mean, they go find mama. And they, you got a group of them, whole herd out in the field. They, there's a whole bunch of them. They can find which one's their mama, right? I mean, nobody had to teach them that. It's innate. It's natural, okay? Nobody has to teach a cat, how to clean itself. It does that naturally. Okay, nobody has to, you see what I'm saying? There are things that, and then we could talk about people, there are things that are natural or innate. Okay, but for us, holiness is not natural. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all that sin. Because we're sinful, holiness is not innate or natural for us. Even when Adam and Eve were created, they were created innocent. Okay? The difference between being created innocent and being holy, naturally, okay? But God's holiness is natural. That is, it is innate, or it belongs to him by nature. This is what Charles Ryrie said. In God, his holiness is a purity of being and nature, as well as will and act. I mean, a lot of times when we think about holy, we think about it in terms of do. Or the Bible says, be ye holy for I'm holy. So we think about it, what I need to do, what I need to not do, right? But holiness, as it belongs to God, is it's a part of his being. It's a part of his nature. It's who he is, okay? Holiness is not what God does. It's who he is, okay? We got to get now, why am I spending time on this? Because this all flows down. Okay, it all matters when you lay the foundation, then you're going to draw your conclusions. Okay, so holiness is not just what God does. It's who he is. Right? God's holiness is natural. Right, I'm going to give you another quote here from Schaeffer. God's holiness is not a holiness which is engendered by sustained effort or preserved by segregation. Right? Now, let me stop right there. Because, I mean, some of you, you're already off the rails. All right? Let's get back. All right? God's holiness doesn't come by effort. In other words, he doesn't have to try to do it. Something I got to consciously do. All right? For most of us, if we're going to exercise, it's something we have to consciously make ourselves do. Okay? Something we're going to have to do. Or, you're going to eat right. You're going to eat lots of fruits and vegetables. Something we have to make ourselves do. Okay? Not something that just comes naturally. But holiness of God is not done by effort or preserved by segregation. Segregation means to separate. Okay, it's just another synonym to separate. Okay, God's holiness is not preserved by segregation from other beings. In other words, there are things that we're told to stay away from. Okay, if we're going to be holy as we can be and be pleasing to God, there's things we're supposed to stay away from. Okay, God. So in other words, to preserve my holiness, there are things I have to stay away from. We're told to flee fornication. We're told the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and we're to avoid all those things. We're told to put off and put on. There's things that we have to stay away from in order to be holy. But God is holy by who he is. Okay? It's his nature. So the holiness of God is not done by effort or preserved by being separate from other beings. The holiness of God is intrinsic, another word for natural, uncreated. Okay, God's holiness was not created, it's part of who He is. And untarnishable, cannot be corrupted. All right? So, I'm just trying to get us to think along these lines. Because when a lot of times, even if we understand holiness, all right, it's to be separate from what? Well, primarily with God, it's to be separate from sin. But God is holy also just means that God's separate from us. And He's, you know, He is above all. Okay? But we tend to think of it in our own terms. All right? If I'm going to be holy, I got to do this or not do this. Or I'm going to be holy, I have to avoid this. That's not God. God is holy because of who He is. I mean, it is in His being. Okay? So that's why I said the superiority of God's holiness. It is superior to anything that we can ever attain, or in some cases, really, to even what we can completely understand. God is holy. All right? Now, I want us to understand this too. Holiness is how God has chosen to identify Himself. Okay? Most of this came from Schaefer, okay? From Schaefer's Systematic Theology. All right? I'm going to have, let's read a few verses here. All right? Robbie, get Exodus 3, verse 5 for me. Let's see here. Andrew, Leviticus 19, verse number 2. Brother Stevens, would you get 1 Samuel 2, 2 for me, please? 1 Samuel 2, 2. Let's see here. Brother Scoville, Psalm 22, verse 3. 22, 3. All right. Exodus 3, 5. Read that good and loud for me, Robbie. Okay, what's the story there? Burning bush, Moses. And when God first spoke to Moses, the first thing He said is, I'm holy. Be careful what you do here. All right? Leviticus 19 and verse 2, Andrew. Okay, they were commanded to be, Israel was commanded to be holy. All right? 1 Samuel 2, 2, Brother Stevens. There's none holy beside thee. Okay? God, that, again, describing how God is separate and nothing is comparable to the Lord. And there's a whole bunch of others. Psalm 22, 3, Doc. Tremendous, tremendous verse. Thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Okay? But when we, you can write, jot down these other references if you want to and look them up later. But when God began to describe Himself to mankind, one of the first things He said is, I'm holy. You know, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. When God began to introduce Himself to Israel, remember the first time Israel comes out of Egypt, and they come to Mount Sinai, and that's where God appeared to them, and the mountain smoked, and there was earthquakes and thunder and lightning, and Moses went up on the mountain and talked to God, and that's where Moses got the Ten Commandments. Before any of that happened with Moses going up on the mountain, what did God tell Moses to do? Set boundaries, right? He said, look, you put boundaries all the way, you tell the people to wash their clothes and purify themselves, and you set boundaries and say, don't you cross this line. Why? Because God is holy. He's separate. He's not to be defiled. Moses went up on the mountain. The first thing God said was, go back down and tell him not to cross the line. But God already told him, go tell him again. So he went back down and told him. Then he came back up, and then he got the Ten Commandments. Okay? But when God introduced Himself, that was one of the... He didn't say, I am love. He said, I'm holy. Now, does that mean God's not love? Of course not. But that is how God has chosen to identify Himself. You know, this is just a personal opinion. Okay, I don't have specific chapter and verse. This is kind of one of those experience guided by reason type of things. But I think the reason God did that for us is because our natural tendency, our nature, is sinful. So the first thing we have to understand is God is not sinful. Then the other, because if we think about love, we're going to think of it from a sinful context. We think about grace or mercy or, you know, judgment or all those kinds of things, we're going to think about it with a sinful taint. So God said, look, you got to understand. First thing you got to understand is I'm holy. And then all these other things connect the dots, all right? But holiness is how God has chosen to identify himself, all right? So what is the significance of that? The significance of God's holiness, right? The scripture says God is several things. Now, I put these verses up here, so hopefully you can read them. Deuteronomy 4:24, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. So I said, tell me from the Bible some things that it says God is. We could say God is a consuming fire. We'll see, I kind of got it in Bible order, so when we get down to Hebrews, we'll see that's quoted again. The Lord thy God is a jealous God, he's a consuming fire. All right? God is a consuming fire. John 4:24, God is spirit. Okay? They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. This was in the context of the woman at the well. Jesus is trying to explain to this woman that her concept of God was wrong. So look, God's a spirit. Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. Quote, okay? God is, 1 John 1, verse 5, this then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. So we say God is spirit. God is consuming fire. God is light. And then several times in 1 John, he loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. See it again. 1 John 4:16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Right, we got that one again. He who dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Then we have this, Psalm 99:9. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Okay? We're talking about the significance. So if God is love, and God is light, and God is spirit, and all of these things, can we say that, you know, one is more important than the other? In one sense, no. They're all equal. But I think from the way that God chose to introduce himself and the way that we must understand it because we are tainted by sin, that from our perspective, that one of the first things we have to understand about God is that God is holy. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this. Let me give you another verse. Isaiah 6:3. One cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Right? Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. New Testament, same thing. Revelation 4:8. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Okay? Now, you may understand this just from reading the Bible, and you know a lot of us do, but I didn't want to just make a point without trying to prove it. So I have some pretty good Bible software, and I can search all kind of different ways. So I did a wild card search, which means if I do L-O-V and then a wild card, it'll get love, loving, loved, any form of the word love. Okay? I did a search for love, love. Didn't find it. Okay. I did a search for grace, grace. Didn't find it. I did a search for mercy, mercy. Didn't find it. I mean, you pick a characteristic, justice, justice, righteous, righteous. You pick a characteristic of God. And while things are repeated, I didn't find any instance in the scripture where any of those things are repeated. Okay? But both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we're told, holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. Okay? So for that reason and some of the other things I discussed, I would submit to you that if we had to give it a ranking, that the holiness of God would be the superior or the controlling attribute. Now, understand, so they're all, in a sense, they're all equal. Okay? Because holiness doesn't cancel out love. It doesn't cancel out mercy and all of those things. But the holiness of God controls it, right? There is no love, love, grace, grace, mercy, mercy. But both the Old and New Testaments declare God to be holy, holy, holy. Okay? This is very, very significant. For this reason, from our human, you know, sinful, tainted perspective, we would tend to think, okay, well, God is love. means that because God loves us, he will overlook our sin. Is that not the essence of what everybody from Joel Osteen to Jimmy Swaggart and everybody in between teaches? I mean, is that not the root of the saying that's been around forever? How could a loving God send anyone to hell? Right, what's the root of that thought? Right, in that scenario, what trumps what? You got love, you got sin, you got holiness, righteousness. What trumps what? Love trumps righteousness. Love trumps holiness in that scenario, right? How could a loving God send anyone to hell? Okay? I mean, how could a loving God allow droughts and famines? How could a loving God allow hurricanes and storms to destroy? How could a loving God allow earthquakes and all these natural disasters and just thousands of people die? I mean, every time something like that happens, if you listen to either the secular newscasters themselves, but a lot of times they don't say it. They want to say it, but they just find somebody that they can ask a question, let them say it, and put them on TV. Okay? Then they don't have to say it, but they're getting their message out by doing that. Okay? They find somebody, I don't understand how a loving God could let this kind of thing happen. Okay? So, our society, what does that mindset tell us? It tells us that human nature would say that love would override holiness or righteousness. Okay? That love would make me overlook. Okay? That is not God's nature. Okay? God is not unloving to be holy. You interview anybody today and they pretty much think it's one or the other, right? It's either or. I mean, holiness and love is not an either or. It's a both and. Okay? It's both together. But our human thinking tends to think, well, you know, love or mercy or the other big one, even in, you know, conservative evangelical and Baptist circles, is the word grace, right? And we tend to think that grace would override holiness. But holiness controls every other action of God from our perspective. All right, let me say it another way. If I'm going to try to more accurately describe God, I would say it this way. There is no other attribute of God that overrides holiness. Okay? Love does not override holiness. Fairness, justice, righteousness, none of those override holiness. So God is still loving when he says this is the standard and all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And God's established the line, man comes short of it. That doesn't make God unloving to say, you know, you didn't meet the standard. Okay? I'm not unloving if I go to Josh and say, your tie's blue. Okay, that's not unkind. It's not unloving. It's blue. Brother Stephen, you have to ask Miss Stephen. She'll tell me. She'll tell you I'm telling the truth. Okay, so if I'm stating a fact, his tie is blue. I'm not being unloving to say that. Neither is God being unloving to say you've sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, just stating a fact. But I think the reason that God said, holy, 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 Lord God, is the Lord God. Okay? Is because before we understand anything else, we've got to get that. Okay? We've got to get that down in our minds. Daniel 9, verse 9 says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we've rebelled against him. Though there is mercy and forgiveness with the Lord. It doesn't override his holiness. So how can a holy God forgive sins? The only way a holy God who is separate from everything else in general, but in particular, a holy God is separate from sin. In our usage, that separateness primarily means separate from sin, from corruption, from contamination, however you want to say it. How can a holy God maintain his holiness and yet forgive sin? The only way is if his holiness is satisfied. Okay? That is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He lived a sinless life and he died to satisfy the demands of God's holiness. Okay? God's holiness demands payment. The wages of sin is without the shedding of, there's no remission of sin. Okay? So death and the shedding of blood, that is the payment for sin. But that is why when Christ came, he lived a sinless life, he offered himself voluntarily as a substitute. He satisfied the holiness of God. Okay? So God can look at it. The psalmist says, it's Isaiah 53. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Right? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, which take away their iniquities. So Christ satisfied the holiness of God. So then God can be holy and say, I demand payment for sin, and yet he can say, this payment has been made on your account if you meet the one and only condition of faith in the sacrifice of Christ, then this payment can be applied to your account. That's grace. Okay? But the grace and the love and forgiveness and all that does not override holiness. God's holiness still had to be satisfied. God's standard of holiness had to be met. Okay? But in his grace, he met his standard of holiness and yet allowed us a way of salvation. There ought to be some amens right there. Okay? If you're thinking with me, I mean, if your brain's in gear at all, you ought to be thinking, praise the Lord. Okay? But what we've got to understand is even, you know, we tell folks, did you know that Jesus died for your sins? Okay? Did you know that you can know for sure you're going to heaven? And that's very important. That's, you know, that's stuff that folks need to hear. Why did he have to die? Because God's holy. You say, well, because man's sinful. This is true. Why does that matter? Because God's holy. Okay? It doesn't matter if man's sinful if God's not holy. Okay? The reason that is important is because God is holy, therefore sinful man is separated from God by his sin. Okay? So when we talk about the characteristics of God and then the significance of God's holiness, I think that's why for our benefit, for our understanding, God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay, so covered all of our bases, said God is holy, holy, holy. That is, he is separate, he is set apart. He's set apart from sin. From us, when God says, be ye holy, for I am holy, that is, we're to keep ourselves apart from. The only natural holiness I have is, you know, that which is imputed to me, okay, the new man that's given to me at salvation. Okay? We'll talk about that later. I'm talking about God's holiness today. But we've got to understand, God's nature is holy. God's standard is holiness. Complete separation from anything wrong, sinful, corrupting, all of those things. And everything else that, you know, that we're going to talk about, it does not override God's holiness. So, if somebody were to ask me, what is the dominant characteristic of God, I would say holiness. Okay? I don't think that's a wrong answer. You're going to get some brilliant theologian that's going to say, well, there is no dominant characteristic. They're all equal. Okay, I agree with you, but I'm telling you from our standpoint, for our understanding, God said God is love, God is light, God is a spirit, God is a fire. Then he said God is holy, 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 which means that's a lot harder for us to understand, and it's got to be repeated several times till we get it. You know, I did this study a different study a long time ago, and I found that the word love in its different forms, its different root words, was found over 500 times in the Bible. And you'd think if something's found 500 times in the Bible, it's pretty significant. Okay? You know what? You know how many times holy and its root forms of holiness or sacred or consecrated, those other words that are translated from the root word of holy, you know how many times that shows up in the Bible? Over 800. God said more about holiness or consecration than he did about love. Okay? It's very important that we get this nailed down. All right? So what did we cover today? That holiness means to be separate, to be set apart. We understand what that means, to be set apart from and to be set apart for a specific usage. That God is holy. That God's holiness is not put on or accomplished by actions. God's holiness is a part of his nature. Okay? And that when God was identifying himself to humans, he identified himself first and foremost as holy. And then he introduced the other things. So, and we learned that the holiness of God is given to us in a primary manner. Like, this is very, very significant. Get this nailed down. Do we have holy, holy, holy in this hymnal doc? Can we sing that to end Sunday school? I know that's not what we do all the time, but I think it'd be a good thing to do this morning. If you think you can start us out on it, just start it and we'll do it a cappella. Well, I want to give them the page number if they can find it. It's page number 9. It's a cappella. I understand it's not acapulco. So One of our kids said, or actually one of my brothers, I don't know, it may have been me, it may have been one of my siblings, said it that way, you know, when we were real little, and my family always said it that way. All right, Doc, give us a go. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is holy. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we understand that this is far beyond our comprehension or our feeble attempts to make it understandable. But Lord, we thank you for your holiness and for your person. God, I pray that you'd help us to understand it. And more importantly, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to earnestly, diligently seek to be holy as you are holy, as you've commanded us. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. Lord, help us to honestly seek out what that means, to do our best to do it with the empowering of the Spirit of God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.